Okay, you can be turning to Numbers 13. We'll get there in a moment. Now, on your project catalog, now that Bob Levin is behind that whole thing with the team, and they direct all that. If you have any questions, you can talk to Bob. Debbie Price put that whole immense catalog together, so I encourage you, as we interact this morning, that God may speak to you about where you should work in that area. Now, there is one truth that we all can agree upon this morning, is that no one knows the future. No one knows what happens this afternoon, today, tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year, except the Lord God Almighty. We can't control tomorrow, and we don't determine when we leave this earth. Only the Lord has numbered our days, so you can relax. When I fly all over the world, I don't worry anymore, because I figured if God wants to take me, he'll take me here, he'll take me in the air. It doesn't matter where. He's in control, so I can relax and trust him. Now, one of the biggest worries we have is the future. We have this dramatic account in the book Revelation that describes the end of the world in some incredible ways and events. Revelation 21 describes a kingdom descending from heaven, and it's this new Jerusalem, and that God would dwell with us. And the promise is no more death, no more tears, no more pain. Now, as we continue our journey in this series moving forward, we're in the wilderness with the Israelites, and we're going to see how they panic about their future, and they make some very unwise choices. The exhortation of Jesus is interesting in the New Testament. It says we're to pray differently. He says, he tells us how to pray. In one phrase, he says, give us our daily bread. And see, what the problem with that is, we're more worried about bread tomorrow or next week than today. But Jesus exhorts us to pray a totally different way. In fact, he lays down a challenge. He says, can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Think how much time, your emotional time you waste worrying about life. You can't add a single hour to it. Now, we left our story last week with a confrontation between Miriam and Aaron and Moses and then the Lord God. And it's about their rebellion against the Lord's designated authority, which was Moses. And as we know, it doesn't go well for them. Miriam is struck down with leprosy. The nation has to wait for 7 days until she heals, until they can move on. And so we're now, as you start the story this morning, they're in the desert of Paran, P-A-R-A-N. They're 3 days' journey from Mount Sinai, and God starts to work again. Look at Numbers 13, the first three verses. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. So Moses is given direction to send men to explore the land, the promised land. They are so close. Israel, I want you to realize this, is on the doorstep of going in to the promised land. That's how close they are. They're about to fulfill his promise that he gave them. There'd be a land flowing with milk and honey, and one leader from each of the 12 tribes. Imagine that, one leader chosen from among a huge tribe to represent them, to go as a spy into this promised land. And look in flip down to verse 16. These are the names of the men Moses sent to explore the land. Moses gave Hoshea, son of Nun, the name Joshua. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and onto the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. It was the season for the first ripe grapes. We'll stop there. Now, Moses' assistant through his journey is Hoshea, and he is given now the name Joshua. And that's interesting. It's very significant, this name change. Hoshea means desire for salvation. Joshua means the Lord is my salvation. So Joshua has found his salvation in the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God Almighty. It's significant here. Now, the Lord is real specific, and he gives Moses' directions to Moses. And Moses gives this commission. There's five very specific directives he gives to this assembly of 12 spies in front of him. He gives them five things. He says, the first thing is go. They have to go. They have to see how the land is like, whether it's good or bad. And they're to see if the people there are strong or weak, if there's a lot of people or a few people. And then he says, find out what kind of towns do they have. Are they unwalled or walled? And then determine what kind of soil is it. Determine what the soil is like. Is it fertile or poor? Does it have trees, fruit trees, all that? And then he says, bring back some of the fruit. Now, here's what's important. Moses' intention here in the directives, does it ever say to the 12 spies, I want you to determine if we can beat these people? Never says that, does it? Moses' plan here is was to plan strategy. It was not to determine where they could take the land. God had given the commission that he would go with them as they went out, and he would defeat their enemies. So they go out, look in verse 21, they come back. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebay Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Anamim, Shemsai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Ishkal, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Ishkal because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruits. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Okay. So the mission is 40 days. They go out on this camping trip. 40 days through a huge part of the land. And remember that number 40, it's very significant. And they pass through two deserts through Hebron. Now, Hebron is very significant because at Hebron is who? Abraham built an altar there to the Lord God Almighty. And both he and his son Isaac are buried there. Now, if we have the map real quick, just so you understand where we're at, this is important. So they're right here in the desert of Paran here, and they're coming up here through the desert of Zin, and they come all the way up. Here's Hebron right there. So it's a pretty long journey as they go through searching out. I didn't get how many miles, but it's a significant amount of miles they're on foot. So they go up to that land, and they discover fruit. And it's interesting, it has enormous size and weight, such that it takes two men to carry one bunch of grapes. Now think about it. When you go to Schnucks or Deerbergs, you get a bunch of grapes that's like this. I don't know what these are like. I mean, they must be huge, but it takes two men with a long pole for them to carry because of the weight. I mean, it's pretty phenomenal. This is, I guess, before steroids were discovered. They were there in Hebron, I guess. I don't know. So they report back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israel community. So they're all listening for this report, and they show the fruit, and they confirm that the land does flow with milk and honey. But then the report goes south very quickly. Very important word in verse 28. It's the word but. But will always stop you from taking steps of faith. But will kill your potential. It'll kill your future. And but is usually followed by a number of excuses. And it's also followed by insecurity. And but crushes hope. And but kills faith. So the spies here, They lay out the insurmountable but problems in their minds. And there's four of them. The first one is this. The people who live there are powerful. Second, the cities are fortified in what? Very large. Not just large, they're very large. Third, we saw descendants of Anak there, giants. Plus, the fourth one, the objection, is the gangs. They got a gang problem. They have the Amalekites, the Hittites, and the notorious Jebusites. And then you have the Amorites, and then the most powerful gang in Israel is the Canaanites. Now, here's the thing. That's pretty formidable. Five people groups that are wanting to kill you. What the spies didn't plan on was the Lord God Almighty showing up. There's no inclusion of him in their plans or in the report. Now, sometimes we can make plans that don't include the Lord, and we can maybe be prompted by the Holy Spirit to take some steps of faith, and then we resist because we don't think he's going to show up. And so we come up with our own reports. And often our own report is based on our perspective. Now, perspective is the capacity. It's the capacity to view things in their true relation or relative importance. And what happens if your perspective is off, you're going to come to the wrong conclusions. And that's exactly what happens here with these spies. Their perspective is horizontal, right? 10 of the 12, their perspective is horizontal. If you live your life horizontally, in that perspective, in this culture, you're going to be destroyed as a Christian very quickly. You will not take steps of faith. You'll be nullified in your faith. You will hide from your faith because you are living horizontally. So their perspective is off. But two of them don't. And Caleb becomes very courageous. Look in verse 30. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." Now Caleb had enough. He silences the people. Now imagine the courage it took to stand up to the majority, to stand up to the other 10. We don't know the age difference here of these 12 spies, but Caleb says, enough's enough. And he says three things. We should go up, take possession of the land, we can certainly do it. And the reason why he says that is because Caleb is living, his perspective is vertical. He is believing the promise that God gave him, that God would give him the promised land and that he would fight their enemies. He's choosing to believe God's promises. I would call this the Caleb principle. The Caleb principle simply is when you choose to go against the majority and you start to believe God's promises. In our culture, you're going to have to get to that point. So courage, the Caleb principle, is when you choose to go against the majority because you believe God's promises. We put the overhead up there. There's a great statement here I saw online. Someone, somewhere, is depending on you to do what God has called you to do. Think about that. Somewhere, someone is depending on you to do what God has called you to do. I'll be bluntly honest here. I'm never blunt, but let me just be right here. Honestly, this really scares me at times. When I read that quote, it scares me because of my responsibilities that people could be impacted because if I don't do what God has called me to do, that impacts people. And so you have an opportunity this month maybe to make a decision to get involved, to get outside yourself, maybe get involved in one of the project fairs or involved in Columbia or wherever you're involved in. You have an opportunity to impact people. You don't know who's waiting for you to obey what God's called you to do. And it can be very simple. It can be just putting a door hanger on a door. You never know when you give out hope how it's going to come back. You never know. I believe we have the Lord God Almighty will arrange divine opportunities for you as you take steps of faith. But I also know that he won't do that if you sit in your room and don't do anything. Now, I wonder what the 10 other spies thought. Now, think about this. We sometimes get the story here. So Caleb stands up. What do you think the other 10 were thinking? Think they're ticked? Think they're criticizing him? Think inside they're going, who's this young upstart to stand up and silence everybody and go against our report? Because it appears that Caleb was not making this report. Look in verse 31. Here's how they responded. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. And they said, the land we explored devours those living in it. And all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. The other dangerous word this morning besides but is the word can't. If two things you walk out of here, I want you to understand those two words, but and can't. And can't is a huge word. Can't is not taking responsibility. The correct word should be won't. Can't will always make you a failure. Can't will always make you unsuccessful. Can't hides the rebellion of won't. You see, if we ever work together, I'm going to work for you. You're going to say, I can't do this. I'm going to say, no, you won't do this. When you finally get to the point of honesty and brutal honesty with yourself, it's really a case usually of I won't do something versus I can't do something. If you have the Spirit of God inside you, you can do anything through Christ who strengthens you, right? Right? Well, I can't go to Columbia. I can't go to work on a project. I can't go to work with refugees. I can't. No, it's I won't. Because you have all the power of the Holy Spirit inside you to can. That's the crucial difference this morning. You see, these 10 spies are lying through their teeth. Fear will always cause you to lie to yourself. It'll always cause you to lie about the truth. And so they spread a bad report. And then the excuses start dropping. And there's an incredible danger of excuses. Excuses can destroy your life. Excuses can cause you to lose your marriage. Excuses can cause you to lose your destiny and your future. And they give three big ones out here. All three big lies. The first one is this. The land devours those living in it. If you go there, that land's going to just devour you. Now think about it. Is that really true? If that was true, who's living in the land right now? It's not devouring them. Second thing, all the people are giants. Now, anytime you hear in a communication thing with your spouse or anybody else, when you hear the words all, never, those are called lies. Okay? We use those to exaggerate a point that once you say all or never, hey, the argument's over. I win the argument. No, it just proves that you're stupid. Okay? All right? Now, you're not allowed to use that with your spouse. Okay, that was from me. You got to determine if they are or not. That's my issue. All the people are giants. Remember, it's not the size of the giant in front of you. It's the size of the God inside you. You have the Holy Spirit inside you. There's nothing you can't conquer if you have the Holy Spirit inside you. That doesn't matter the size of the giant. And that giant in front of you may be fear. It may be insecurity. It may be past failure. It doesn't matter because the giant inside you is the Holy Spirit can conquer that. He just needs you to move forward. That's our series, right? Moving forward. You have to move forward. You don't advance spiritually standing still. You've got to move forward. The third one is we are grasshoppers. I mean, the lie is so ridiculous. We're grasshoppers. To compare yourself with anyone else will cause you to fear every time. Man, what's the New Testament say? Do not compare yourselves with other people. Do not compare yourself. You know what people usually when they get together, they compare about? They compare about their problems. You go to work tomorrow morning, you go around break time, all the people, what? They're all being negative about the company, right? Misery loves company, doesn't it? And guess what? Those people in that thing, they're going nowhere. You need to get away from them to go up. Whether it's in work or in spiritual life, you need to get away from people who are going to drag you down. These 10 spies are killing it. Their bad report has a tremendous impact. Look in Numbers 14. Look in verse 1. That night, that very night, this is right after the report, that very night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. Here's that dang wailing problem again. If I was Moses, I think that would just set me off, you know? What a trigger. Verse 2. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt, or in this wilderness, why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. And Moses said, great, see you later. But he didn't do that, did he? That's what I would have said. Here's the first bus out, leaving 7 a.m. back to Egypt. You know, you want it, you're going. We got all the camels lined up, first Camel Express. You just go, go, go. Right? Now notice, it says all the members of the community raised their voice. They all raised their voices, and their grumblings against two leaders, Moses and Aaron. Now remember last week, Moses' meltdown? I think he's so exhausted he can't even have another meltdown. It's like, it's just one of the same, right? And so, but they're more than complaining. They're communicating their fears. And there's four big fear statements. The first one is this: the Lord is bringing us to this land to let us be killed. Second, they're going to take our wives and children. They're going to be taken as plunder. And three, we need to go back to Egypt. We need to go back to slavery. Four, we need a new leader. That's the problem. See, fear will always take you backwards. Now remember, fear is believing that the Lord won't get it right. You see, when you start to fear, you're taking the Lord out of the picture and going, you know, I can't trust God to make this work. I need to worry about it. I need to take some medication. I need to drink something. I need to eat something so I cannot have this fear. And that doesn't work, right? It only puts you backwards. Fear is believing that God won't get it right. Did the Lord ever mention in his promise that he would cause them to die? Never mentions it. See, our fears will lie to us every time. If anything, I can get across to you this morning. Your fear lies to you every time. And we know the axiom of fear is what? False evidence appearing real. False evidence appearing real. How many of you have got yourself in an emotional tizzy worrying about something that never occurred? It happens all the time. And then we have this danger of grumbling. See, the danger of grumbling is that you become a victim. And when you become a victim, you create your own trouble and you blame someone else. Isn't that interesting? Now, Teddy Roosevelt, our great 26th president, he was a very wise man. And I saw this as a powerful quote here. If you could kick the person in the pants responsible for most of your trouble, you wouldn't sit for a month. Put that on your refrigerator for your kids. Right? Memorize that. Tomorrow when you go to work and complain about your boss, man, if you fix you, you got 95% of your problems solved. But we don't want to do that. We want to blame Joe Blow or Sally Smith or whoever else. We got to blame somebody else. We got to blame the economy. We got to blame the politicians. We got to blame. How's that working for you? It gets you absolutely zero. You go backwards when you complain. You're not solving the problem. I love Moses and Aaron's response to this last rebellion against their leadership. Moses and Aaron learned something very powerful. Look in verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua and Caleb, who were among those who were explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe me? In spite of all the signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you a nation greater and stronger than they. Now the very best thing you can do when trouble occurs, when life turns south, when trouble knocks on your front door, and when the circumstances of life start to overwhelm you, and they do, you need to fall on your knees in the presence of the living God. That is the best first step you can take versus complaining about it. Go to your knees, ask God for wisdom, thank God for what you're involved in, and see what God moves. Okay, you got to ask God first. That's not what's going on here. You need to pray. You need to do what the Apostle Peter did. He said, I cast all my anxiety on him because he cares for you. The one I know cares for you more than anyone else in this world is the one who created you. And he says, look, if you'll cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Now, did God answer, and Saul is praying, did God answer Moses and Aaron? They fell face forward to God. They're praying. He might have missed this. He did answer. He gave them Caleb and Joshua, two younger men, to defend their leadership. And they present their case to the entire community. Seven major points refuting these 10 spies. They said the land is exceedingly good. And he said, look, if the Lord's pleased with us, he's going to lead us and he's going to give us this land. And then third, he said, he exhorted, do not rebel against the Lord. See, Caleb and Joshua are framing the argument. What you're doing here is you're going against the Lord. And we saw how that works in our past. People die. People get leprosy. Fourth thing, he says, do not be afraid of the people in the land. It's all about fear, isn't it? They're afraid of these powerful, big giants in the land. And then Jacob gets courageous and says, look, we'll devour them because their protection is gone. And the sixth thing, the powerful thing, the whole foundation, is that the Lord is with us. That's it right there. If the Lord's with you, there's nothing they can do about it. And seventh, he reminds them again a second time, do not be afraid of them. Quit living horizontal with your fears. Start living vertical because this God is with us. He's going to defeat them. You see, fear will always lead you in the wrong direction. Leadership is standing up against the majority and following the Holy Spirit as he leads and directs us. That's what we're designed to do as pastors. We're to lead the family, and sometimes we're taking steps of faith that are, if God doesn't come through, that's going to fall flat in his face, and that's our risk every time. Now, we can play it safe and die, or we can go forward and win. We're choosing to go forward and win. We're going to go out and attack. We're going to go out and share this love of Christ in our community, in our nation, in our other countries. That's what we're designed to do. How did the people respond to this? I can't imagine Caleb standing up in Joshua and speaking out loud against this. And you think, boy, they got the argument won. You think, boy, the people are going to turn and win into this. How did the people respond? Stone them. Now I'm thinking, I wonder if Moses says to Aaron, well, that went well. I mean, really, they're human beings. And then I wonder what Caleb and Joshua thought. The crowd turns against them. Now they're experiencing what Moses and Aaron have experienced for a long time on this journey, haven't they? But here's what's exciting. At just the right time, it says, when all seems bleak and all seems like hope's gone, what happens here? Verse 10. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. See, just at the right time, the Lord comes through. He appears to all the Israelites. Now think about that. If you're an Israelite and you're part of telling them, let's stone them, and the glory of the Lord shows up, this pillar of cloud comes down, here's the presence of God, they've seen what's happened in the past, they know what happened just recently to Miriam. I wonder what goes through their minds. Now remember, this crowd had been held up for 7 days, and I bet that was fun. You know, it's like camping for 7 days without a bed, you know. Some people do that for vacation. I call that torture, but that's a whole other story. But they're camped out, they're tired, and so now they want to go back to Egypt, they want a new leader, and they're talking about stoning, and then all of a sudden, the glory of the Lord shows up and really messes the plans. And the Lord says, I want to strike them all down. In fact, I want to destroy him. You know, the strangest thing happens, Lily, in this story, and what happens is grace breaks out. And grace is a wonderful thing that we get to enjoy as Christians. But look what happens in verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear about it. By your power, you brought these people up from among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of the land about it. They have already heard that you, Lord, are with these people, and that you, Lord, have been seen face to face. that your cloud stays over them and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. If you put all these people to death, leaving none alive, the nations who have heard this report about you will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised them on oath, so he slaughtered them in the wilderness. Now may the Lord's strength be displayed, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiving sin and rebellion, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the parents of the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive the sin of these people, just as you pardon them from the time they left Egypt until now. Now, what I find amazing here, and it's beyond my strength maybe, is that Moses is interceding for the very people who wanted to stone them. Now, let's be honest, human nature, if I was Moses, go ahead, Lord. You know, it's like, this has been a long journey of many days and many things. I'm tired, but he intercedes. That's called grace. He intercedes before the Lord. He reminds the Lord of his reputation, that he's slow to anger, abounding in love and forgiveness. And so we see here the power of prayer with Moses and the Lord. He pours his heart out and says, look, Lord. And so there's something we need to learn from that section here. There's something goes on when you pray to God about a story, about a situation. And there's consequence. Look in verse 20, he goes on. The Lord replies, the Lord answers, I have forgiven them, as you ask. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and the Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall. Every one of you 20 years and older, who was counted in the census and who has grumbled against me? Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb and Joshua. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them in to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in the wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last day of your bodies fall in the lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, 1 year, for each of the 40 days you explore the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die. Now, sometimes those who know the Lord are taken home early because of their sin, because of the rebellion. They're still saved, but they're taken home. It's called grace. We have the same thing here. The Lord gives another promise. Those who disobeyed me will never see the land I promised them. They're not going to get the blessing in this life, except Caleb and Joshua. They're just an incredible danger of being unfaithful here. See, the promise here contains a death penalty. Everyone 20 years and older and who has grumbled against me. Now, it's possible that those that are over 20 that didn't grumble, that would be spared. But it says here, that's what's going to happen. They're going to die in the wilderness, and this is going to go on for 40 years. A day, a year for every day they scouted the land. Until all who rebel die. See, grumbling against the holy God has consequences here. Those who disparage our Lord today and grumble against our Lord today, they're waiting a fate they're not going to like. How many times did the Lord warn these people? How many times did he forgive them? Give them a chance. And finally, it says that enough's enough. Because of their unfaithfulness, their children are going to suffer as shepherds for 40 years, wandering in circles until they're all dead, until they can go into the promised land. They can see the promised land, and they can't go in. You see, unfaithfulness causes suffering. Here's the heavy thing. Your sin Write this down if you have to. Your sin can impact your children. Your sin can impact your children. Think deeply about that. See, this mispromise, the price for the mispromise was what? 40 years. Verse 36, so the men Moses had sent to explore the land who returned and made the whole community grumble against him by spreading a bad report about it. These men who were responsible for spreading the bad report about the land were struck down and died of a plague before the Lord. Of the men who went to explore the land, only Joshua and Caleb survived. When Moses reported this to all the Israelites, they mourned bitterly. Early the next morning, they set out for the highest point in the hill country, saying, now we are ready to go up to the land the Lord promised. Surely we have sinned. This is a horrific consequence of leadership here. Bad leadership has consequences. The cost for giving a bad report was death by plague. It was horrific. 12 spies, 10 are struck down. The majority was wrong again. Now notice, when the Israelites hear about these 10 being struck down, it says they mourn bitterly. Not repentatively, bitterly. Not with sorrow over the sin. And then I think it's fascinating. It says, now they want to obey. Now they want to obey. Look in verse 41. Finish up here. But Moses said, why are you disobeying the Lord's command? This will not succeed. Do not go up, because the Lord is not with you. You'll be defeated by your enemies, for the Amalekites and the Canaanites will face you there. Because you have turned away from the Lord, he will not be with you, and you will fall by the sword. Nevertheless, in their presumption, they went up toward the highest point in the hill country, though neither Moses nor the Ark of the Lord's covenant moved from the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and attacked them and beat them down all the way to Hormah. They're warned, and they still don't get it. You see, hear this. You cannot obey God late. You obey him right away, not late. Moses says, this will not succeed. Sin never succeeds. Sin never wins. He says, don't go up. It's crystal clear. Don't go up. The Lord is not with you. You know, some of you are going to enter, maybe you're getting ready to get married, and you're going to enter a relationship with someone that doesn't know Jesus. I would say to you, don't do that. It's the biggest mistake you can make in your life. Anytime you disobey a clear directive from God, you're headed for danger. You're headed for disaster. Any decision you make that goes against the Lord's clear command is headed for disaster. Any area you might disobey, whether it's your finances or in your relationships or how you treat other people, if you go against that, you're headed for disaster. Don't go up. Here's the danger of presumption is this. Presumption is what? Is the belief that something is true even though it has not been proven. Our culture does this a lot. Multi-billion dollar spent. They give you a bunch of presumptions on media that they've never been proven true. We know that. Eating pizza at 10 o'clock at night does not make you skinny. Buying a Buick for you don't get the beautiful girl. There's a lot of presumption. If you've watched TV, just think about all the presumptions that are not proven true. You see, they presume that if they would obey God now on their timetable, that it would go well with them. The reality was they were struck dead by the Amalekites and the Canaanites. Let's apply this real quickly here. Five applications. The first one is this. What is my vision? What lens do I see through? You see, your vision will determine your destiny. If your lens that you have on your eyes does not contain the glory of the Lord, it's going to get very dark. Now, I was recently in January to the optician to get my contacts checked and all that. You know, they do that thing which is always confusing me. They put you in this thing and they go, one or two, three or four, five or six. Then I go one to screw her up, you know. It's like a mental test. I can't focus on what when I'm watching because I'm worried about the numbers. You know, I think, is she tricking me? Is she not tricking me? So my point is, change the lens, change the vision, right? Change the lens you're looking through, it changes your vision. Second application, what is my but? Not the one below your belt. What is your but? What are my excuses? Here's a novel idea. What if you stop making excuses? What if you stop using the word but? What if you stop pumping the air brakes? What if you really lived before you died? About 8-10 days I was in my quiet time, and that God just gave me that state, that question, and it really struck. What if you lived before you died? Some of you are playing so safe, you're gonna die before you really lived. You're hiding behind your insecurity. Some of you have incredible potential. Some of you speak other language. You could really be used in a good way, but you're just going to be secure, staying at home and hiding. What if you did the hard thing? What if you took that step of faith? What if you really had to trust God for God to come through? What would it feel like? I'll tell you what. It's exciting and scared to death sometimes. I take a lot of steps of faith that I don't know how God's, I just know God's leading, and how's God going to come through? It doesn't get easier any day. Third application, am I a Caleb or do I follow the majority? Here's an interesting quote. I did this myself, so if somebody else finds it, good. But the majority is wrong a majority of the time. Boy, that brilliant. That was either the Starbucks coffee or something else, but it worked. The majority is wrong a majority of the time. Be radical against the culture that is confused and lost. Why would you follow them? They have no idea where they're going. Be different. Follow Jesus. Now let me say this. Quit using the excuse, the church. You're the church. Be the church and quit making excuses for it. Quit complaining about the very thing that you are. You're the church. Be it. What if you stood up to the majority? What if you were a Caleb? Fourth application. How is fear crippling my potential, my future? Some of you need to just tell fear, take a hike. Your fear is lying to you. Your fear comes from who? The father of lies. Last one. How do my presumptions impact my future? You see, we presume without considering that the glory of the Lord would show up. We don't consider that our presumptions are not based on truth. I'm going to close with this. In your life, I don't know where everyone's at. I don't know how this is hitting you. I don't know what your journey is right. I don't know what problem you're facing. But what, I'm going to ask you one question. What if the glory of the Lord showed up in your life and in your problem? What if? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I love your word. I thank you for it. Lord, what a joy and a privilege and an honor to proclaim your word and not mine. Oh, Lord, we want you to have the glory. Lord, this morning, I believe your Holy Spirit spoke to us. There are those who are crippled by fear and have incredible potential to impact your kingdom, but they're stuck. And they need to stop using the word but and can't and start living vertically. And Lord, if anything you're saying to us this morning is we have to move forward. We cannot sit still. We cannot go back to Egypt as a church. We have to go forward into a culture that hates us with the greatest news in the world. And Lord, as we do that this month and the rest of this year through the Project Fair, through different ministries here, around the world, Lord, give us that faith. And Lord, help us take such faith that if your glory doesn't show up, it's going to fail. And Lord, we know you'll show up. You're just waiting to see if we'll show up. So Lord, give us the strength, the ability to surrender to you and to walk in faith and watch as you show up and do your work. In thy name, amen.